musical instruments. And there has to be a reason for this. There's a reason why we do not have it. For one, it's just a clamor. That's all it is.
Amen.
And the voice is what God has given us to praise Him with. You can't praise Him with a musical instrument. Now, those are just general statements, aren't they? But there's a reason for it, and what is it? It is scriptural not to have a musical instrument in the meeting house. See, we just didn't say, well, now I think we'll just do without this. That's not the way it works. When you go to Ephesians chapter 5, when the apostle is speaking here to the church at Ephesus, in verse 18, he says, and be not drunk with wine. And that's a good commandment, even in of itself, is it not? My little grandson, I don't know where in the world, he must have picked it up in school. He's a little kindergartner. They must have got to talk about alcohol, because all he could talk to me about yesterday was drinking alcohol. So I was trying to tell him that some alcohol would be perfectly all right. But I said, as a rule, it's not okay, because human nature doesn't know where to quit. You see, and next thing you know, they've done way too much. But Paul tells the church, said, and be not drunk with wine, where is excess, wherein is excess. He didn't say you couldn't drink a little wine. But see, I wouldn't encourage you, because I don't know what your, you may have some problem, problem in your background that would make you conducive to alcoholism. So he is telling the church at Ephesus to be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Then he says, speaking yourselves in psalms and hymns, and spiritual songs, speaking and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. You notice in none of that language Paul said, and playing. Did he say that? Huh? See, that's so simple. Now let me tell you where that's at. I know y'all think I got that out of some other book. But it's in the Scripture. The New Testament. It says in chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 18 and 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns. You know when you and I sing, and some of us may not, I know our voices are not all that pleasant, but our words that we use should speak to us. And you know some of the words in these books, and I have to say this book right here contains some songs that I would not preach. And I promise you I won't sing them. Now you may sing them and you may think they got a Humpty Dumpty tune. And I'm not here to criticize the makers of the book. I'm just saying there's songs in that book I do not like. You know why? Because they do not honor God. That's it. How about precious memories? Tell me how many words, how much in that is God honoring? Not a one. And I could go on. I'd probably go on long enough to get your favorite, and then you'd be mad at me, wouldn't you? But you know, we want to teach and sing to one another in hymn and in psalm. And we ought to be careful about what we select. My brother, my son's the song leader that back home, and I've got on to him. There's songs I don't like. I'll tell you another, just since I'm on it. I don't like Victory in Jesus. You read the words in that. And somehow Jesus came. Now look, is anybody in doubt how Jesus has paid the redemptive price? Well, that songwriter evidently was, because he said, somehow Jesus came and brought to me. Look, Jesus ain't just somehow done anything, brother. Jesus paid it all. And see, all to him we owe. But I'll not get on that. But anyhow, in a Colossians, you can see how far we can go with this, you know. But in Colossians chapter 3, the apostle speaking here again. And he tells us, in verse 14, and he says, above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know what's supposed to be when we sing? We're supposed to teach one another. We're supposed to admonish one another in these psalms and these spiritual songs, brother, these spiritual things that we sing, and making melody in our hearts. Friday evening, you ought to have a real melody in your heart after putting in 5 days at the job. God's blessed you with health and strength to do it, to be in the house of God at the close of a week. And brother, our songs ought to teach us about a Savior who came and died for us. And God's redemptive purpose and all of that would be in that song. Some of these songs do not represent that. But anyhow, when we think about a cappella singing, if it's sung as it should be sung, and I know that may be difficult for us, but we sing with melody in our heart. You cannot get a piano to do that to save you. That piano is going to say and do the same thing, or the organ, or whatever it might be. God does not hear the musical instrument, brother. He hears the heart that He's tuned by His divine grace. And so when you come to an old Baptist church, if you see a piano in it, I don't know, I'd just almost bet that it wasn't a primitive Baptist church, wouldn't you? I'd just say it wasn't an old Baptist church. If it had, they'd gone off into error. But see, why now do you think we do that? We've got scriptural reasons for singing with a cappella voices. We do not have it for bringing or introducing a musical instrument. And so when we think about that particular aspect of it, I think that you are convinced, hopefully, that our song service should be to the extent that it teaches and admonishes our one another while we're in the presence in the household of faith. The scriptures, brother, cannot be broken. Now, why do you think this evening, I'll move on from that right quick, because I think we have maybe adequately, hopefully, established that for you, that that's exactly the way it should be in the house of God. Another thing that we're often asked or questioned about is why we call our preachers elders. Why do we call Elder Jim Compton elder? Well, you know, the world has taken on this connotation, and I abhor it, and I'm satisfied most any of you that knows the real truth about this, that to call an individual reverend, brother, is really, in my opinion, it's an abomination to do this. We have a reason for calling our elders elder. You remember when Jesus is talking to these Jews, and he says that, and I mentioned this while ago, he says they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. In other words, they wouldn't relieve those who had heavy burdens placed upon them. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, enlarge the borders of their garments, and they love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But he says in verse 8, But be not ye called Rabbi. This is in the New Testament, by the way. This is Matthew chapter 23. He tells them that they are not to be called of men Rabbi. In other words, they're not to allow men to call them Master, Master. For one is your Master, and He is in heaven, even your Heavenly Father. Now, if Jesus is telling them and is censoring the Pharisees for doing this, see, any man who would allow someone else to call him reverent is contributing to that, you see? Amen. Go to 111th Psalm, and as the Lord moved David to speak here, and he says in the 9th verse, He has sent redemption unto His people. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverent is His name. Whose name? God's name. Do you know what reverent means, by the way? Most of you probably do. Well, it means terror. It means all stricken. In other words, in the presence of God, how are you and I going to react? We're going to be in awe of such a terrible holiness. You see what I'm saying? That's what his name means. Reverent means terror or awesome, what we would say just simply awesome. And that really will not describe God's presence. But holy and reverent is his name. Now, wouldn't that be something? And it is a shame, brother, that men have allowed other men to call them reverent. Now, there's some of them may be terrible and terror, but they do not deserve that name that is applied to God only. Now, so why do we call our preaching brothers elders? Well, there's a reason for that. Paul tells us in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, and I'm going to do this kind of backwards. He said, now, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop. And I know what you're thinking right now. So, uh-oh, I got you. There's a difference between a bishop and an elder. Well, the world thinks there is. You see, they think that the bishop is elevated above the elders. And that a bishop is over maybe 10 or 12 or elders, you know, over a whole area. I can prove to you by the scriptures that this is not so. But Paul says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And then he goes on to give the qualifications of a bishop. And these are going to be the same for an elder. Go to Titus chapter 1. Listen to what the apostle tells us here in Titus chapter 1. Beginning at verse 5, he says, for this cause I left thee in Crete. Now, he's talking to Titus, okay? That's who he's written the epistle to. And he said, for this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. Now, listen. What did he say? I've left you here to set things in order that was wanting. The church had a need for what? For elders in the church. And I've left you here to ordain them. Now watch what he said. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless as the stewards of God. What did he say? I'm going to leave you here to ordain elders. And then he says in verse 7 that a bishop must be blameless. So would you conclude from that an elder and a bishop are the same person?
Yes.
Well, sure, if you can read. And if you believe what? That the scriptures are the inspired word of God. Listen to what the apostle Peter says over here in 1 Peter. He says here in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. The apostle Peter was not only an apostle, but he was and classified himself as what? An elder. You know, a lot of times I've had people, not that it matters to me all that bad, but you know, we ought to have respect for the elders that the Lord has set in the church. We're to give honor where honor is due. We're to give double honor to him who rules in the word of God, who is well equipped in the word of God. But you know, we live in a world, brother, where respect is far and few between. But it should not be in the house of God. Because God has set them over you, not as to be lords over God's heritage, but to feed, brother, the church of God. And that's what the Lord Jesus was teaching Peter when he had appeared to him. After he had been resurrected, Peter had denied the Lord. You remember this? Denied knowing him. He didn't deny the Lord, but he denied knowing him. And you know, after he appeared to him, he said, Peter, lovest thou me? Peter said, yea, Lord. He said, feed my what? Lambs. That's what he's supposed to do. That's what my job is. Brother, I'm a sheep food feeder. I'm supposed to feed the sheep food. That's what I'm trying to say. And then the Lord asked him again, Peter, lovest thou me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He said, you feed my sheep. He asked him the third time, because Peter had denied him three times. He said, Peter, lovest thou me? He said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee, for thou knowest all things. Guess what the Lord told him again? Feed my sheep. That's the object in preaching. It's not to make sheep, it's to feed sheep. In John chapter 10, the Lord says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, but my Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You see, that's how sheep, they're here because God has made them sheep. They were sheep, brother, from all eternity. And whenever the Spirit of God borns them again in the Spirit, the object then in teaching the people of God is not to make them sheep, but to teach them and to instruct them what? In the ways of righteousness, how they should behave and how they ought to behave here in this world that we live in. So you see, the elders that are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness and a suffering the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Then Peter knows very well in verse 2, he tells us, brother, he said, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. You know what that constraint, this man ought to be willing to serve. This man ought to be willing to teach. He ought to be willing to preach, brother, if he's been called. Back there at home where I've come from, I see him. And I had one used to come to Parkview, and I finally got tired of messing with him. I didn't mess with him no more either. I asked him to stand. He wanted to sit there and make a public spectacle out of it. I finally just left him sitting right where he was at. And I want to tell you something else about that too. You're under no moral obligation to preach every preacher that comes to your meeting. There is a moral obligation for Parkview Church to preach me. You know why? I'm their pastor. Or else, they need to get someone else. But I've got places down there in North Carolina. Brother Jim knows about this. And there'll be five or six preachers show up. And lo and behold, they'll preach all five or six of them. You see, and just wear the congregation out of them. Maybe one out of the five can preach. I have seen it where none of them could preach. They wasted time, brother, that was valuable to teach and to feed the church of God. No wonder they become discouraged. And you and I often have lived through some of those. I'm satisfied you have. But we're under no obligation to preach everybody that just because they come that we'd have to preach them. But where this man has applied himself in the Word of God, and that he has taken and prayerfully considered what he is before him, then he'll be of benefit to the church. And Paul is telling that young preacher Timothy to study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, brother, when you and I consider tonight the Scriptures, it's our only a rule of faith and practice. And then we consider why we have no musical instruments in here. It's not because we have tradition. It has not come from our forefathers. In fact, that we've elevated this to this level. No, dear brother, our forefathers started out with no musical instrument in the church. There was no musical instrument in the church, and it divided and split the church that then existed in A.D. 666. Sound kind of odd, doesn't it? That's an odd number. But that's when Roman individual brought a musical instrument in the church, and even then it divided the church then. Brother, we didn't get this by tradition. We got it by what? By the Word of God. Why are we singing psalms and hymns in the church tonight. It's because it's been down through the ages of time. Why do we call our elders elders? Because that's what God determined them to be, brother. They're to be the overseers of the church, to feed the church of God, which he has established. He tells Peter one time, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know why you still have the church here at Columbia? Because there's a God who rules and super rules in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand, brother. The government of the United States cannot overcome this little church right here out on the outskirts of Washington, D.C. They cannot veto it, brother. If God be for it, who can be against it, huh? Who's going to shut the door if he opened it up? None will do that. Our president can't veto it. Our Congress can't law it out because he said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Brother, you and I ought to be happy and thankful this evening that God has left us a word here. It's his letter, brother, to the church of God, to his bride, who is declared to be as undefiled, is but one. But you know what, you and I'm afraid sometimes we've neglected this word. And some of our young people, brother, if you want to be fortified against this sin-cursed world that you live in, this here's the only thing that will do it. Solomon tells them in there to bind that law, that is the law of God, upon your neck. When you rise in the morning, brother, that ought to be the uppermost thought in your mind. And you know, every night when I go to bed, When the day is over and all the activities is now ceased, you know what's on my mind then? That there's a covenant-keeping God, brother, that'll watch over me through another night because his law and his word is true and he cannot lie, don't you see? That's the kind of God we have this evening. Why not, brother, that if you're here and you've not seen Primitive Baptist, there's other things that we do that are fully scriptural by the word of God. It's not because we've took the traditions of men and this is just the way we behave because that's the way our forefathers are. No, brother, that's the way our forefathers behaved because that was the word of God. Paul tells Timothy again here, and we'll just use this to close out this evening. He says, tells Timothy, he said in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, he said, but if I tarry long, in other words, if it's a while before I see you again, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God. Paul is telling him, I've written this epistle to you, that if it's a time in between the time that I see you, I'm writing this to you that you might know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. Then he says, which is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. You know what he just told him? The church of God was the pillar of the ground in truth. In other words, it's the very thing that supports the truth of God. The pillar and ground, the very foundation of it, brother. God has made the church of God the repository of his truth. You won't hear it nowhere else. I promise you, brother, you will not hear it anywhere else except in the church of God. And he's writing him, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. It is exactly what Paul said it was. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. And you know what? If you and I are wondering how we should behave ourselves, right here it is. It'll teach you how you ought to be a better husband, how you to treat your wife, how to be a better wife, how to be a better parent, how to be a better neighbor, how to be a better church member, how to be a better preacher. It's all right here. You don't have to go down to the public library. God's furnished you 66 books. Huh? That's right. I go down my, anybody's home now, they got bookshelves lined up with books. And they got 66 right here. And it's got the greatest single source of truth and wisdom this world has ever seen. And it's probably the most neglected one. But if you want to know how you're supposed to treat your brother, then brother, read the Bible. It'll tell you how we are to love one another. How we're to visit one another. Visit the sick and the widows. And all of that. It'll teach us how to give our money. Where to give it. That got quiet, didn't it? Well, I got your attention in. But here's where, if you want to know, here's where it's at. This is it. And we neglect it. If you want to know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth, here's what it is. This is where the truth is at. This is where God gives it, brother. And I'm so happy that God has preserved a place for people like me and you to can come from the storms of life, brother, from the activities of the day, and our minds would be separated from this world and would be taken homeward and heavenward. Aren't you? I'm glad of that. May God bless you. May God inspire you here this evening to take these things and use them from His name's honor and glory. And again, we thank you for the opportunity to come. It's been a privilege to be here in front of you this evening.
My latest song is in.